Hallelujah. It's good just to hear some of the good things that God is doing in our midst. Last week I was talking about King David, some lessons from his life, and I'm just going to continue with that today. And actually, as I was preparing, I do think, you know, there's some quite significant things again which come out of his life which we need to be challenged by, encouraged by. So even if I don't mention specifics in our own situations, I really would encourage us to apply the principles into our own life. Richard, can we have that first slide, please? This was just what we were talking about last week. David was Israel's second and greatest king. He was a man of war, an incredible, successful man of war. Also wrote the book of Psalms, or compiled the book of Psalms. He did write half of them. The Lord describes David as somebody after his own heart, a man after God's own heart. And we were just saying how important that is, that we are heart people for the Lord. And later on we'll just see, you know, it's not so much what happens on the outside. Obviously what God's doing on the inside will be expressed on the outside. But we very easily look on the outside and make our judgments, whereas God is calling us to look on the inside. And that's where the Lord looks at the heart. Another brilliant phrase about David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. And I said last week, you know, wouldn't it be brilliant for each of us at the end of our days to have that said about us? You know, for however long we've been a Christian or however long we've been serving the Lord, we served the purpose of God and we gave our lives to seeing his kingdom come. And then lastly here, David was anointed king, and yet he went back to looking after sheep, and it was in the small things of his life that he had to prove his faithfulness. And as he proved his faithfulness and God saw the way he responded to responsibility, then God increased the responsibility which came to him. And we know how he protected and looked after his sheep, and then he dealt with the wild animals that came to attack the sheep. And a time came when he had to deal with Goliath, but because he'd proved God's faithfulness in the small things, he had every confidence that God would also deal with the minor problem of a 9-foot giant that the rest of Israel was frightened about. Next slide, please, Richard. I ended up saying, in God, the past does not determine our future. I think that's really important for us to get hold of. In God, the past does not determine our future. And we looked at David's life and we saw the amount of rejection and difficulties and complications and hardships which he had to face. But in the end, he accomplished all that God wanted for him because he trusted in God and didn't allow the pain, the disappointments, the hurts of the past to influence and affect the ultimate call which was on his life. And then I just want to quickly whiz through these points. I didn't touch on these last week. I didn't have time. Just quickly whiz through. And it's in the context of not letting the past determine our future. It's important that we don't let go of our vision, the promise which God has given us. David received that promise of being king. And all the time in the wilderness, being harassed by Saul and all of his enemies, fighting the Philistines, he knew that there was a vision, there was a call on his life. And I was really interested in what Andrew was saying today, because I think the enemy knows there's a call on our lives corporately, and there's a call on our lives as individuals, and he will do everything he can to snuff out that vision, that sense of hope, that sense of calling. So we mustn't let go of the vision of the promise which God's called us to. Joseph went through it, he had the promise, and he went through a hard time. Jesus had the promise, he went through a hard time. And the same with David. So don't let go of the vision. Don't rush ahead of God. His timing is perfect. And we really need to get hold of God's plan and purpose and commit our ways to him and not do what Abraham did and try to force the things before God's time was for him, or what Moses did when he was trying to sort out the Egyptians before God had called him to. We've got to trust in God. We know his hope. We know the calling on our lives. We need to trust him for the right time to be involved in what God's calling us to. We need to surround ourselves with faithful men and women. You know, that is such an important biblical principle. And you'll see all the heroes in the Bible, hardly any of them did things just by themselves, but they surrounded themselves. Even Jesus surrounded himself with a 12, and lots of others, of course, who were supportive and enabling him to fulfill the vision which he called them to. David had 400 guys, I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. They made him their leader, and they served him. He had 30 mighty men, he had three others, plus somebody over the three as well, all incredibly skilled, incredible warriors, but they just wanted to serve David. Each one of them could have done their own thing by themselves, but they put down their agenda and their dream, and they chose to serve David because they saw that God's call was on his life. Then he had Nathan the prophet, and he needed those sort of prophetic words, people hearing God, bringing correction, bringing encouragement, bringing rebuke at times. And that's what faithfulness is. You know, I think, I can't remember quite the phrase from Proverbs, but faithful as the wounds of a friend, is it? Or something like that. You know, we need friends who are going to speak truth to us. Not always just what we want to hear, but say it as it is sometimes. And that's what Nathan was to David. David knew that Nathan was for him 100%. And because he knew that, Nathan could bring the rebuke and he could bring the judgment of God on David's life at a particular time. And David was able to receive it because he was one of his friends who was rooting for him. Joab was another interesting guy. I'll probably say a little bit about him a bit later on too. Joab was David's nephew, was commander of his armies. And for some reason, he was not ever included in the 30 mighty men. His brother was, but not Joab. And one of the things I notice in Joab, although he was so important for David and for the victories which David was able to enjoy, in the end, Joab was independent, unaccountable, very powerful, very influential. And the scripture even talks about David fearing the house of Joab. This was a servant of David's. And on the outside, it looked like he was all you would want from an army commander. But when you read the scriptures, you find that this man, although he was on the outside there by David's side, helping with strategy and that, his heart wasn't completely for David. I believe he had his own agenda in mind. And as I was looking through this and just thinking about it, and we see right at the end, David actually never allowed Joab close to his heart. He never brought him into that close proximity. And that probably upset Joab, but David discerned. And right at the end of his days, David says to Solomon, he says, when you get established as king, kill Joab. You know, because he didn't do the things which I was expecting and asking of him. And I think it's a really, really sad story. David was there, it would appear, very much by his side. But David never allowed him into the 30 or the three, even though Joab was an amazing commander of his armies. So they are included. Joab was important to David, but we need to surround ourselves with men and women who are faithful to the vision God's called us to. And the last one is really just confirms what Jane just brought to us. We need to persevere and be faithful. There were years that David endured living as an outlaw. But eventually, he knew it was going to happen. The prophet had spoken. Eventually, he became king. But he had to persevere and he had to be faithful. And Philippians 1 says this, just a little phrase which I love. It's one of these words of encouragement to me and to us. Paul goes on to the church at Philippi and he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who's began a good work will complete it. And I believe we need to hear that in our hearts and in our lives. And you know, during the summer, we had those times of God moving powerfully, measure at the very least of freedom and healing and deliverance come. I believe we need to be those which remind God of his promise. You've begun a good work, Lord. Complete it in my life. And I believe the same for us corporately. What God's began, as we remain faithful to him and his calling, he will complete in our lives too. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's just a challenge for us all to push on through into all that God has got for us. Now, I just want to move on today. That was just really summarising where I was and finishing off some of the things I felt were important from last week. I've got three lessons which I hope that we'll get through today, which I would like us to look at from David. If we could have the next slide, just the first push of the button, Richard. First one will come up in a moment. Push it again. No? I'll tell you what it is. It's leadership, loyalty. Welcome to Lifespring. It's leadership, loyalty, and commitment. Samuel 22, verse 1 to 2 says this. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. I find it interesting that David's family came and joined him. The same brothers which were rejecting him, the same brothers which looked very much down on him and despised their younger brother, actually would have recognised something in his life, that they were prepared to leave the comfort either of Saul's army or their home in Bethlehem and join their younger brother in this cave with a whole lot, 400 or 600 other outlaws. You see, I believe they saw the anointing of God on David's life, and they wanted to be part of that too. Do you know, Jesus' family rejected him, and they despised him. But at the end of his life, they also joined him. God loves to see families be part of his vision and his calling. Something special, though, about David, and this is just what I want to think through a moment or two. David was on the run, and somehow he managed to shape and mould 400, a couple of chapters later it becomes 600 outlaws. They were depressed, it says, they were upset, they were miserable, they were bankrupt, they'd have been isolated, they were on the run too, separated from their family and their loved ones, independent. Maybe they'd been abused by authority and power. Somehow David was able to shape 400 of these guys into an incredible, successful fighting force. He must have had incredible leadership ability to do that. There was nothing that he could give them except maybe the promise of hope, that they believed that one day he would be king. But at this moment in time, he was on the run too. And Saul was king, and the army of Saul was after them and pursuing them. You see, in any successful army, there needs to be discipline, there needs to be order, there needs to be training, there needs to be this ability to accept orders from above, whether we agree with them or not, in order to succeed. And I'm just amazed that somehow or another, David formed and shaped these 400, 500, 600 men, this rabble, if you like, into such a successful fighting force. They never lost a battle. And he became their leader. They were very loyal and totally committed to him and very successful. Amongst this 600, we'll say, men, there was 30 who had special abilities. If you read, I think it's in Chronicles, or maybe it's 2 Samuel as well. If you read some of the things that these 30 guys were able to do, David's 30 mighty men, it's unbelievable. It's supernatural. These guys were absolutely incredible warriors. And the favour and the hand of God was on their lives. But as I said earlier, they could have made it by themselves. But they were part of this 600. They were there to support and to encourage David. Their aim was to serve him. Any vision, any agenda, any bright ideas they had about themselves and what they could accomplish, they chose to put down in order to enable David to fulfill the call which was on his own life. Isn't that amazing? I think that's real commitment. They were prepared to do that. I mentioned our friend Joab just a moment or two ago. He wasn't one of the 30. As I say, on the surface, a great leader. He gave very good advice. David depended on him. But deep down, said earlier, David realized that Joab never had his heart. I think a lot of what Joab did was for his own end and his own ambitions. And David was unable to include him in that close-knit group, even though he would have probably been as good as any of the 30. I was at London a few years ago, and I was listening to a pastor called Dutch Sheets, quite well known in the prayer movement, revival movement. And his prayer pastor had resigned or had moved on or something had happened. And he was looking for a new prayer pastor. And Dutch Sheets is a guy that's big into prayer and intercession like me, you know. Well, no, I wish I was, but I'm not. But he was big into intercession and all this sort of stuff. And he's written books and does conferences on the importance of prayer and things. And he was saying he needed to be looking for, seeking God, for somebody who was going to take over this ministry, this important ministry in his church of prayer. And I was really impressed at the time and challenged by what he said. He said, and I realized that the most important thing for me was not to look for the best prayer, the best intercessor, even the best person who could motivate people in the church to pray. The most important thing, the highest requirement, was for me to find someone who had my heart. And once I found someone who had my heart and who was able to pray or lead in prayer, he would be the person which I would appoint to lead. That really challenged me. I thought, how many times do we think like that? We think, well, he's the most gifted, he's got the most ability, he's got this, he's got that. But actually, in the kingdom of God, we need to look beyond the external and look on the internal and on the inside. And Dutch Sheet said, I chose somebody, he wasn't the most gifted intercessor or prayer, but he was someone that had my heart, someone that I could trust, someone where I could go on my travels and know that whatever was being prayed and worked through would be expressing the heart and the vision which I had. That's what David had. That's the sort of guys David had around him. And that's the sort of guys we need around us if we're going to fulfill what God's called for us. Lastly, an example of love and loyalty. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. At that time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. I've shared this in my Sunday evening cell. I am so challenged by the heart of these men. This wasn't a command from their king to go and get water because he really only wanted to drink from the water of Bethlehem. This wasn't a literal expectation that David had on his men to do something so stupid and crazy and life-risking just for a drink of water. As I imagine this story unfolding, I imagine David just probably lying back at the end of a day with the campfire burning, and he had his three and maybe his 30 and others around him. And I imagine he would be just meditating and thinking, and probably just uttered something, just remember those days when I used to drink the water from that well of Bethlehem. Wouldn't it just be absolutely brilliant? Or won't it be brilliant when that day comes again, when I can just have a drink of water? And imagine David probably carried on with other stories and other thoughts, or writing his psalms, or reading, or doing whatever they did at the end of their day, and probably went off to sleep. And then in the middle of the night, he would have been woken up. David, David, what's up, what's up? You're attacking me. No, David, here's a glass of water from the well in Bethlehem. They loved him so much that they risked everything. These were mighty warriors. And they risked stupidity out of their love and loyalty for their king, for David their leader. And David, of course, was so embarrassed and taken back by their commitment and love for him. He said, I can't drink this. They've risked everything just to get me a glass of water. And he poured it down as an offering before the Lord. Do you see? It's to do with heart. God's looking for people on the inside. He sees the heart. You can see why David chose these people. I don't think Joab would have ever done that. He was far too clever, far too military-wise to realise what a stupid risk that would be to go into the Philistine camp and get a glass of water, regardless of what David might have thought. Joab was too clever for that. But those close to him just wanted to love him, wanted to support, wanted to show him how much they meant to them, and they risked everything to do it. So David, these stories illustrate loyalty, love, and commitment. I want to ask you, how can you serve the one over you? How can you serve your mum and dad and show them your love, support, commitment? How could you serve your cell leader and show them your love, your support, that they, and your commitment, that they know that you're there with them? Or your worship leader, or your youth leader, or whoever it might be, particularly in the house of God. I mean, if we can relate it into the work situation, let's do that too, to our boss. But particularly to those that God's called over us, where there's the same vision and the same heart and the same love. I want to encourage us to look for those opportunities. Just to encourage, to serve, to bless. So that John knows that the worship teams around him love, support, honour him as a worship leader. Andy Dickens knows that those around him love, support, honour him with what he does in the youth and children. Cell leaders know that that their cells are with them and for them. The leaders in the church, the pastors in the church know. So we're looking for opportunities to show our love and blessing. Wouldn't that be a lovely church? It is a lovely church. But I mean, there's just other things that we can learn. Just taking this thought on, and this is my second point. Have we got that? Oh, we have. Yeah. Second point. The importance of honour. An important kingdom principle. Jackie mentioned that we were at Windsor Castle, and one of the reasons we were at Windsor Castle, the organisers of the day, Gerald Coates and some others, they wanted to honour Bill Johnson and John and Carol Arnott and another couple of leaders. And they felt, rather than just come, even to a nice plush hotel, if we could actually get Windsor Castle, this would honour them. They wanted to honour their leaders. While we were at the conference, or during the Windsor Castle time, the whole theme of honour came out right at the beginning. And this was there's probably about 80, 90 leaders from different streams, different denominations. In the past, they've not spoken to each other very much, but God's breaking down barriers and stuff. And there was this encouragement just to honour each other. Might not agree with everything, might not that everybody's doing and stuff like that, but let's honour each other for what God's doing. And particularly, they wanted to honour their invited guests. And so we honoured the Americans and the Canadians and those which came to us. I went with John to the conference at Maidenhead a few days later, and we were just chatting, and John was just saying how much he was interested by, impressed by, challenged by what they were talking about, authority and honour in the conference there too. And he said, you know, it's not just G12, is it? He said, it's the same at Hillsong, and John's had involvement with Hillsong, you know, expectations down those sort of line, and it was the same here in a pioneer church and other things. And I just feel this is a principle that God is restoring in the church and needs to restore in the church. Honour and respect. I looked it up in the dictionary. Honour means high respect, thing conferred or done, of respect or distinction. And we as a church need to honour each other, and we need to honour our leaders, and we need to honour our invited guests when they come among us, and whoever else. You know, we need to just develop this culture of honour. Bill Johnson would say it's part of the revival culture. If you want to receive from the Lord, build up that culture of honour. So fellowship, one of my words, it's not in the dictionary. Submission, honour, respect. In general, they're lacking in the Western church. But it's an important biblical principle if we want to know the abundant blessing of God. I was looking up in the New Testament just quickly through concordance on my computer, and you know, just so many times it comes in the New Testament, honour your mother and your father. Honour one another. Give honour to whom honour is due. Honour men like, and in this case it was Epaphroditus, but people who were serving in the purposes of God. Give double honour, like this one, to your leaders. Honour the king or those over us. We need to honour our MPs. We need to honour the Queen. We need to honour the government. Whether we agree or not is irrelevant. We honour them for who they are. We need to respect the elderly. This is biblical. Respect those over us. We're not always under, by the way. Respect those over us in the Lord. Husbands, respect your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. All part of encouragements and injunctions in the New Testament. And I want to say, it's not just Australian, Hillsong. It's not just American, Bill Johnson. It's not just Colombian, Pastor Caesar. It's not just Korean, Yongi Cho. It is a kingdom principle. And just because we've lost the importance of and that culture and that understanding in the West, and let me say, we are reaping the consequences. I hear what my little Lisa has to deal with in school as a teacher, and I'm really praying more for teachers. I'm thinking, they can't do anything to control or discipline in one sense because the children have been brought up without any understanding of respect or honour. One of them just calls her Lisa, you know, and she should be Miss Hollands to these little 6 or 7 year olds or whatever they are. And Lisa can't do anything about it. Well, she can send her mistress, but comes back again and calls him Lisa again. You think, we just need, there's just a lack of honour and respect, and we don't see it. We don't see it in the culture. Our church. The church needs to see the importance of honour and respect and embrace it because it's a kingdom culture. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1 to 10. David was, he was an amazing guy. Somebody thought I gave him a pretty bad ride last week because he had quite a lot of sin and other failings too, so I'm not focusing on that this week. He was an amazing guy. Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and all his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, excuse me, ladies, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of, when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, for you to deal with him as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.'" I think some important principles for us to understand here, and I'm going to run through these because I think we need to understand something of how God sees authority and that sort of stuff. You see, we read last week, the Spirit came upon David. And the next verse said, the Spirit left Saul. And actually, Saul, at this time in his life, was just bent on opposing God's plan. He just wanted to destroy David. He did not have the heart or mind of God. Saul's days were numbered. But David's attitude amazes me. He, Saul, with all his errors and mistakes, as far as David was concerned, was still the Lord's anointed. And he said, I'll not speak against him. I'll not harm him. I'll protect him and honour him. He is still king. Now, you and I know God's favour was not on Saul. You and I know his hand had been lifted. But as far as David was concerned, God had appointed him king, anointed him king, and he still was king. David's time had not yet come. And during that time, until that time comes, David was going to do all that he could to honour the Lord's anointed. And we need to learn some lessons here from David. You see, it wasn't so much to do, was Saul right? Do I agree? It wasn't to do with the fact that the decisions that Saul made were right or wrong, or whether David agreed with them or not. The bottom line was, God had put him there. And David said, I'm not going to speak against him. I'm going to honour him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to keep a good attitude. I will pray. I will defend. I will protect. And I want to say, church, that is the sort of attitude we need to those who God has put over us too. I struggle with some of the things. For example, I struggle with some of the things that Pastor Caesar has said or done. And we're not like under Pastor Caesar in that sense. But I honour him as a man of God. And if he was in Reading, I'd want him to come here. And I'd want to open up the church and let him speak and share, because I see the hand of God upon him. I struggle with some of the things other pastors have done, Ken Gott or others. But what's that got to do with it? I see the hand of God on their lives. And if they were here, I'd want them to come and share, because I see what God's done in their lives. And I want to honour them as men of God. And we need that attitude. And when it's family, when it's church, when it's right close here, it's sometimes a little bit harder. But we need that attitude too in our own midst. Now tonight we've got a meeting and we want to put some things right. Some things are being said which are just not true. And some are believing things which are being said which are just not true. Things which Andy, myself, and the leadership team are supposed to have said. See, Scripture even picks this up. In 1 Timothy it says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder or a leader unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. And some of these things which are being said are not brought by any witnesses. They're just being accepted. And they're not true. And that's one of the reasons we're not having a public meeting. We want to just address some of these things tonight. But Scripture says, don't just believe it. You need to check it out with those in authority. And unless there's two or three others which can confirm that that has been said, don't even entertain that thought. I've got to say, I'm disappointed that some people have thought that we actually have said or done the things we were supposed to have said or done. Because I would have liked people to have come and talked to me, at the very least. Or say, well, I don't believe, unless I hear Neville say that myself, I would not accept it. Because I know Neville. And that's how David's heart would have been towards those over him. He would protect his leader. He would not allow them to be spoken against. And we need that heart. And it's not an external thing. If you haven't got it, you haven't got it. But God wants to put it in our hearts that we honour and respect those over us. Some of us need to be very careful what we listen to and who we listen to. We were away earlier on this summer and we had a walking holiday, and one of the guys from a different church was talking to me. And he was so critical of his pastor and the decisions he was making and the things which he'd said and the process they were going through and this, that and the other. And I said to him, hey, if you're in that church, he needs your support and respect and commitment, not for you to be speaking like this about your pastor. And he said, well, I don't always agree with everything he said. I said, what's that got to do with it? If you're in that church, you need to support, I mean, by all means, say if you disagree and stuff like that, but you've got to have a right attitude towards your pastor. Otherwise, you will never be blessed yourself. And he took it from me. Bless him. He took it from me. And later on, as we were chatting, he said, I'm not being critical now. I'm not being critical. You know, this is just this, that, and the other. But we need that heart, don't we? Yeah. You know, if that was somebody at LifeSpring, I would be embarrassed if you were speaking like that about me and telling other people in other churches about stuff. We need to have that heart of love. And if we haven't got that, to be honest, the bottom line is, I'll find a church where you can do that. If at the end of the day you've been to two or three churches and every one you can't do it, maybe you've got the problem. But we need to find a church. You see, we might agree with the principle in theory. It's the practice, isn't it, which we struggle with. We want to follow perfection. You know, if I made every decision 100% right, you wouldn't have a problem, hopefully, following me. But I'm not perfect. Jackie's not perfect. We're not perfect. Saul wasn't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. There's only one perfect person. And you'd have had to live 2,000 years ago. And I think you'd have had trouble, big trouble, following him too. We were hearing at the conference, you know, some of the things Jesus said. Wow. He lost most of his following and it just ended with his 12. Because they said, we don't understand it all either, Jesus. But we love you. We love your heart. You've got the words of eternal life. So we actually are called to follow imperfection. Because there's no perfect leader on the face of this earth. We will all make mistakes. But God still calls us to have a heart of fellowship. And an attitude to support and to stand with. And to be one with. 1 Thessalonians says this. Chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. That means correct, rebuke. Leaders are allowed to bring correction and rebuke. And we don't expect people just to go running off because we've done that. It's out of love. Want to support, want to disciple, want to encourage, want to shape, want to mold. So respect those over you, those who bring, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Or as the message says, overwhelm them with appreciation and love. That needs to be our attitude to those who are over us in the Lord. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. You see, loyalty and commitment, as well as honour and respect, they're all attitudes of the heart. But all inward attitudes will find external expression. David could have had an amazing attitude towards Saul, but in the end, he needed to express it externally. And he rebuked those men that wanted to kill him. And he apologized to Saul for tearing his garment. And he said, Saul, don't you realize you're just listening to voices which aren't true? I'm not trying to kill you. You know, I'm not after your... You know, he knew that in God's time he would be king anyhow. He said, I'm not trying to take it away from you. Can't you see my heart is for you, Saul? But trouble is, Saul, you're listening to all these other voices. And David just had to express his sorrow that actually... You know, he'd even torn Saul's garment because he was the Lord's anointed. So just as faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead, so words without deeds are dead too. I wanted to end on a different note. I'm not going to have time. I have to do a little bit of negotiation with some of the speakers over the next week or two. I thought these were important things to say, though. Loyalty, commitment, we see it in David. We see it in his men around him. The importance of honour and respect. Somebody said to me the other day, he was working in a church where there was honour and respect and there was an order and an authority structure. And he said, works really well for them, but of course it doesn't work for us here. It was a black church. It works really well for them, but doesn't work for us here. It's a kingdom thing. It's not to do with race or colour or stuff like that. This is a kingdom principle. And we need to find the ways to make it work for us too, that we can be part and benefit from what God wants to do. I want to just whet your appetite for the thing I'm going to say next time I speak. David's highest priority. Let me stick it up, Richard. I'm not going to talk through this now. I don't know what you think it might be. Wives, women, strengthening his defences, warfare, battling against the Philistines. Next one, David's highest priority was worship and the presence of God. And I want to develop this next time I speak, because in the midst of all that God's doing, all that's happening with youth and children and toddlers and Door of Hope and ministries coming out of the church, one of the things which David did was establish right in the centre of Jerusalem a place where God would be worshipped and honoured 24/7. And I believe that needs to be in our hearts too. So when God looks at David, he doesn't see all the other things so much. He sees a man that just loved God and wanted to make him first and foremost in his life. And we'll pick that up next time I speak. Can we stand together? John, I don't know whether we could have some music, please. I'm just trying to be biblical. I'm just trying to help us understand the importance, the important principles, how God sees things to do with relationships, importance of honour, importance of respect. And the danger is that some of you could leave offended. You don't like what's been said, you don't like what's been done, you don't like what you've heard. I just want to invite the Holy Spirit. None of us are perfect, and over these weeks particularly, and month or so, I've been asking the Lord, search my heart, Lord. Search my heart. And I've said to men around me, you know, if there's areas you see that I need to be corrected on, or because I know you love me, because I know you're for me, because I know that we're together in this, then speak to me. We need each other. We need each other. But the Lord has given us such a big vision. The Lord has put such a call on our hearts and lives. What Andrew was said, I can relate to, I connect with, I resonate with it. It's bigger than what we could imagine. It is so important we get some of these foundational principles right in our lives so that we can build on a strong foundation in order to see that house that God wants to be built. Strong and to the size that He wants it to be a blessing to the nations. His kindness leads us to repentance. Some of you know what you've listened to, what you've said. Some of us need to repent and acknowledge we were wrong. Because the Lord wants the best for each one of us, and His kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, I want to thank you for David and for what we can learn from this man after your own heart. Lord, we want to be men and women too, after your own heart. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you just hover over us now as we just wait before you. Lord, we say it's your ways, it's your will, it's your kingdom that we're seeking. May your will, your way, your kingdom be in my life, in our lives, in our minds and in our thinking. That we may put you first and serve you wholeheartedly in what you're calling us to. And I want to thank you, Lord. Yes, Life Spring is a name to live up to. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, you've given us a name which takes that supernatural intervention, that flow of the Holy Spirit, that river, that life of God to bubble up out of us. But that's our calling, Lord, to be a river of life. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you've put that within us. And yet, Lord, we know there's areas in our lives too that just need to come under what you're doing. That flow, Lord, might be expressed with ever more of a flow of the Holy Spirit into our communities and into our town and into, even into this nation. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, search our hearts that we might be right with you, right with each other, and one in the plans and purposes which you have for us as a church. Lord, we honour you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us bring our lives under those principles that we might live in the blessing, an incredible blessing which you brought us into. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just wait just for a moment or two, and then John, maybe you could just lead us into a song of just worship of the Lord. Hallelujah. We welcome your Spirit of God. We welcome your Spirit of God. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. We're going to sing a song in a moment or two. You don't need to come to the front if the Lord's spoken to you. You can if you'd like, and we'd love to pray with you, but we just need to respond to what God is saying. Change our lives to honour him in the church, at home, in the family, in the workplace. And these principles just bring life. It's just more blessed to give than receive, Jesus said. You know, it's good to give honour. It's just good. It's you feel good giving honour. And ultimately, we want to honour the Lord in the way that we live. So if you need to sort things through with individuals or whatever, then obviously take that opportunity to do that. If you want to come forward for prayer and are struggling with issues, then come forward for prayer. If there's anybody that's sick and couldn't put their hand up earlier because they've not been healed yet, then come forward. We'd love to pray. But let's just use this song and we'll just use it to worship the Lord. To give him all the praise.